in giving to the Lord. And if you have a Bible handy, and I pray that you do, if you'd open it with me to first and foremost, the Acts chapter 11, we're going to pick it up in verses 27 through 30 this morning, but put your finger there and then roll over actually to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. I'm actually going to read verses 14 through 16 as we open the service here this morning, and then we'll go back to Acts. We probably won't even start in Acts chapter 11. We'll probably start in Acts chapter 2. Just get into the book of Acts and get in Matthew, and then we'll, like I said, I always invite you, bring a notepad, write things down, write it down electronically, give you all kinds of things to go home and study and research and encourage yourself and the faith and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus and not just what he's done, but what he desires to do in and through us. That's what this whole series is about. In the book of Acts, I titled the series Before You Go because the focus isn't on the apostles so much and what they've done. Not even so much what you and I would do, but what the Holy Spirit desires to do in and through each and every life that is submitted and surrendered to him. And that's exciting because there is so much possibility and opportunity in this world. Let me read this with you this morning, and then we'll pray. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus, there in the Mount of Beatitudes, he shared this, and it really fits where we're going as we study the book of Acts, and we see when the Holy Spirit's poured out on the church, first in chapter 2, and we see the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. And as I've been sharing with you, it's our third week now in Acts chapter 11, and we're talking about how the non-Jewish, that's the Gentiles, that's me and you for the most part, came to a saving knowledge of faith, and that's through what we call modern missions, and it all began in that city that, and it's been fun that many of us had never really paid attention to or heard of before, was the city of Antioch. We think about the New Testament, we think about Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and yet the birthplace, or you could say the cradle of faith of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, all began in the city of Antioch, some 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And so it's a great chapter for us to study, so much that we can glean from it. But we saw, like I said, in Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem, and then now in Acts chapter 11, when he's poured out upon the Gentile believers, it really takes us back to what Jesus was communicating here in Matthew chapter 5. And he said, starting in verse 14, he said, "You are the light of the world." He said, "Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." He said, "No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way," he said, "let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." And that's our starting point here this morning, that we would pray that God would illuminate our hearts and our minds, our lives, that he would fill us afresh this morning with his Holy Spirit, that we would become a very bright light in a very dark world in which we live. The possibilities then are unlimited for us today when we think about what's possible. As the Bible says, with man, everything's impossible. He said, but with God, nothing is impossible. And then it's so encouraging because you can be up against anything today. But if God be for you, what does his word declare? Who can be against you? Amen. Yeah. And so let's pray that the Holy Spirit would not just illuminate our lives, but he would illuminate us, that he would open up our eyes to see what he wants us to see, that he'd open up our ears today to hear what he has for us. That's the beauty of God's word. This is a living word. And again, it's not even so much that we're going to get into the Bible this morning. It's more that the Bible is going to get into us today. And may God bring about that transformation that he desires. And so, Father God, thank you. Thank you for a place, Calvary Chapel, where we can come and gather together in your name. Thank you for just a wonderful worship team, Lord, who leads us and guides us right to your very throne. Lord, helps us to see in our mind's eye what it's going to be like one day when we're all gathered before your very throne of every tribe and every tongue, Lord, every people. God, what a day that is going to be. And Lord, we look forward to it. And then to open up your word, Lord, as your word declares, we think about light. It says that your word, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that God, we need direction today. We live in a crazy dark world. Your word says that men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil, lest they be exposed. But Lord, when we come to you, we come to the light. And Lord, we love to walk in the light. And God, we pray for that even today. God, that you would use us. Lord, we think about the church, but we're the church. God, you'd use each and every one of us, Lord, to reach people who are in darkness for you. That our lives, people could literally, as we've been celebrating here in Acts chapter 11, and where it says in verse 26 that in Antioch, they were first called Christians. Lord, that people would see us and they would see Christ in us, Lord. Before we would say anything, Lord, just because of the way that we live, the things that we are dedicated to, Lord, that people would see a difference in us, that they would see you. That's what you're declaring, that we would see ourselves as a light that's set on a hill that can't be hidden. Because, Lord, you are the Lord of our life, and we love you, and we look forward to what you'll teach us today. I pray, Lord, for opportunities this week that we could take, Lord, this message, Lord, that you would work it in us, and Lord, we'd carry it out into the world. There are so many people that don't know you and who need you. So God, use our lives for your glory. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Of all the things we could appreciate today is that, Lord, our names, Lord, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, we love you for that. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that we're saved not by anything that we would do, but Lord, by what you did for us on Calvary's cross. That's why we gather in this place. That's why we love you so much. And that's why we want people to know about you. It's a gift. It's a free gift. No one can earn it. No one deserves it. But God, you offer it to us. And if there's anybody here today, Lord, that is yet to receive you as Savior and Lord, help them to not leave this place without coming down and letting us pray with them and for them. And Lord, helping them to take those next steps to walk, Lord, in obedience to who you are. And we do. We love you. We give you this time as we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. And we all agreed saying amen. Amen. You look at this in the book of Acts, and here we are, like I said, in Acts chapter 11, and we'll read this, and we'll go ahead and we'll read this first. In Acts chapter 11, pick it up there in verse 27. I want to read this with you and then go back to Acts chapter 2 because you see this correlation. Remember, in Acts chapter 2, the focus was in Jerusalem. It was Jewish believers, right? And now what we see in Acts chapter 11, they're Gentile believers. So this is Cornelius. We saw in chapter 10, people would say he was a Gentile, but he wasn't a true Gentile. He was someone who was completely committed to what we would say is Judaism, right? He loved the God of Judaism. He loved the practices of Judaism. So in the true sense, he wasn't living like a Gentile. He was what the Jews would have called a God-fearer. And so we've covered that. And if you haven't been with us, I just encourage you to go back, listen to the messages there. But in Acts chapter 11, now the gospel has gone into Antioch. Like I said, it's about 300 miles. If you're looking at a map north of Jerusalem. And it's there because, recall, Stephen, the first martyr, was killed. And out of fear, the Jews who were there in Jerusalem, they scattered. And they went north and they went into different places and began to share. And then from there, like I said, people were going to all different communities. They went to Jerusalem. We saw then Judea, but they went to Samaria. And now they've ended up in Antioch. And Antioch, as I shared with you, Antioch was a city. Most people, this has been so fun teaching it because it's neat because people go, Pastor Mike, I didn't even know Antioch was even important. And now in Acts chapter 11, it's not just important. It's like the city for us as non-Jewish people who believe that it all started there in Antioch when the gospel went forth to Gentiles. And to think how profound Antioch was as a city. Like I said, they were controlled by the Roman Empire. So if you had to pick the city that was number one on the map, that would have been Rome itself. Rome was, it was Mecca. And then the second most influential city in this time period would have been Alexandria there in Egypt. And that's because they had the largest libraries. It was the place of intellectualism where you would go to study. It was like, if you looked at like Harvard, if that was, like I said, that's probably not a good analogy anymore. But it used to be as a school of tremendous prominence, and you go, people would go there to study. And then you had Antioch, and Antioch was a city that was built on commerce and trade, and it was a city of about 500,000 people, probably about 10,000 or so that live there today, but 500,000 at this time. But it wasn't really the commerce that they were really known for, and I shared this with you last week. They were really known for, in our comparison, would be like they were like the Las Vegas of the Roman Empire. Rome was like New York or San Francisco or Los Angeles in some sense of our country. It's where all the news sources go out. It's where the power is and everything else. We think of sometimes Washington, D.C., but in the truest sense, you had there, you have Rome, and then all of a sudden you've got, here's Antioch, and like I said, it's like Vegas, and it's people would go there, and I shared with you, and you've heard it, the expression, what happens in Vegas, what? Stays in Vegas, right? So it was a community where people could pretty much go and practice anything, and it just fascinated me, as I know it has some of you, that you go, wow, why would God pick Las Vegas to be the cradle of missions, right? And the reason that was because obviously they were fleeing persecution, you recall. And they were trying to get away from suffering. And again, and they were, in the true sense, they were running for their lives. They just didn't want to be killed. And so Antioch became a safe place because they weren't monotheistic. They were, if anything, they were polytheistic. They worshiped pretty much anything and everything that was there. So they didn't care if you were a Christian. You weren't going to be persecuted. They actually thought, for the most part, that Christianity was like the right-wing fundamentalist MAGA Jews is what they probably thought they were. They just thought it was an extension of Judaism there. For Christians to be there, they were like, they're not going to hurt anybody. They just meet house to house. They keep to themselves. They didn't really even understand it, didn't really even care. And so it was a place where you might say God allowed the gospel to be incubated and to be able to grow. And like I said, and if you look at maps, and I encourage you to do this, if you look during this time period, and we're looking at somewhere around, probably around, I don't know, 46 AD, this period of time, and then you go 200 years out, explosive growth. We think about, remember, then in the book of Acts in chapter 2, this is what I want you to see the correlation with. So go back to Acts chapter 2 for a second, and as you do that, you can pick it up there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And that as the church, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, and again, this is the Holy Spirit falling upon this church, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing in meals, which includes the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. It says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles or miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared money with those who were in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people each day, and the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And like I said, so then when you looked at Acts chapter 11, this would be what we see in Acts chapter 2 to the Jew. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, we make the connection of what the Holy Spirit now was going to do as the Holy Spirit fell on the church there in Antioch. And as it happened, and we've been studying that in weeks past, so I won't go back over that, but pick it up in verse 27 again. So he says, so during this time, so the Holy Spirit's fallen, right? They did what? I shared with you, they believed, right? So the gospel was going forth. Those that were sharing about who is Jesus Christ, it says the people came to believe. And when they believed, it says that they repented and the Holy Spirit then fell upon them. So they were continuing the same thing that we see in Acts chapter 2 for the Jew is now happening, like I said, in Acts chapter 11 for the Gentile. So after that, it says, then they sent some prophets. Some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. It says one of them named Agabus. How many knew or never heard of Agabus before reading this in chapter 11? Yeah, so a lot of people are going, I had no clue who Agabus was. And it's an awesome thing because I shared this with you last week in the title of the message that God does extraordinary things through what? Ordinary people, right? So Agabus was just an ordinary guy. I guarantee you when he got to Antioch, he didn't have any badge on that said, I am Agabus. I am a prophet from Jerusalem. He was just an ordinary guy that the Holy Spirit came upon. And I'll share some things with you in just a moment that God used in an extraordinary way. And the exciting thing for me and you is you go, he wants to do that same exact thing through us. If we would just submit ourselves and surrender to him on a day-to-day basis. I didn't share this in first service just for time's sake, but I went a different route here in second service. I had lunch with a guy on Friday, used to go to our church. He can't go anymore because he's basically a shut-in. He's an alcoholic, destroyed his life through alcoholism, and lives by himself up in East Bakersfield. And so through the years, I've tried to stay with him. I think the last time he even came to church here was probably 7-8 years ago. It's that thing, if you leave the 99, go after the one. So I've just always tried to stay in contact with him. And we were having lunch, and we're sitting there, and I asking him, hey, how's it going, you know, in your life? And if I'm looking on the outside, and I showed some people a few weeks ago a picture of him that would know him, and they didn't even recognize him. They said, oh my gosh, I didn't even know that was him. They said, wow, I mean, what happened? They go, this guy used to be somebody in our community and in ministry and everything else. And now they go, phew. But yet, as I'm having lunch with him, I'm in this study on Acts. So I'm talking to him about the book of Acts and stuff. And so I said, hey, how's life treating you? And he's, it's never been better. Now, that wouldn't have been the thing that I would have thought. And I said, it's never been better. Like that, it shocked me. And he goes, oh, yeah. He goes, Mike, he goes, I lost everything. I lost my wife. He goes, I lost my job. He goes, I lost everything that was important to me because I had a drinking problem. I loved alcohol because that's what his, when his wife, I sat there in their living room and she left him. She said, you got to make a decision. She goes, you're committing adultery, basically. I says, what are you talking about? And he goes, you got two wives, you, alcohol and me. And you got to decide, do you want to be married to alcohol or do you want to be married to me? And he chose alcohol and he lost and he understands that. And he goes, but today he's going, but he goes, Mike, life could not be better. And I go, so how's it better? And he goes, and he knows nothing about what I'm teaching on or anything like this. And he says, I get up every day and he goes, and I just pray. I go, God, I go, I got nothing except you. And you've never left me. You've never forsaken me. But I've lost everything. And Lord, wherever you want me to go today, I'll go. I can't get around very much. I can't drive. I can't even hardly see. I can hardly walk. He's got diabetes, got all kinds of issues. And he goes, but I'll go. And he goes, and so I get up and he goes, and I pray. And he goes, and I go up to the Goodwill store. And he goes, and I look for stuff to buy and to sell. And he's just on basically Social Security at this point. And he goes, I just go up there and I buy stuff. And he goes, but I'll walk around and I'll pray. And I'll go, Lord, should I buy this? Should I buy this? And he goes, the other night, he goes, it was really strange, Mike. He goes, and he didn't know I'm telling you this. And he didn't tell me for me to tell you. And it wasn't a secret. And he wouldn't mind at all if I was sharing this with you because of what he would want you to know is what he knows. But he said, I was there at Goodwill. It was getting ready to close. And I had three things in my basket. And he goes, and I looked at him and I thought, I could probably make, on this thing, I was going to pay $5 for. And he goes, if I could make $15 on it, he goes, man, I'd be making some good money. And he goes, and this other thing, it was a mirror. And he goes, and it was beveled. And he's telling me all about it. And he goes, I was going to spend about 3 hours. He goes, it's about how long I figured it'd take me to clean it. And I'd clean it up. And then I'd try to sell it for like $100. And he goes, that would be a really good profit on that. And he goes, and then the third item, and he's telling me about it. And he goes, and so I was pushing my basket around, and he goes, and the Lord told me no. And he goes, and so he goes, I just had peace about it. And he goes, so I went and I put everything back. And he said, I went home with nothing. And he goes, but I just know that the Lord told me don't buy it. And he goes, I don't know why he told me that. He goes, but I know that he told me that. So I just went home. And he goes, and so then the next day he said, I got up and I started thinking about some other things. And he goes, and I got a knock on my door. And he goes, and this guy who's got a drinking problem comes, you know, in. And he goes, and we sit down on the stairs there right inside my doors. And I'm listening to him like he's talking to himself, but he's talking to a guy who's struggling with alcoholism. And he told him how to get help and where to go for help. All the places that he could have went but never did. But he still knew the truth. See, it didn't change the truth, right? Just because he didn't do it didn't change the truth. So all of a sudden he's sharing with this with the guy and spends about 30 minutes on the phone making phone calls, gets this guy a ride to a hospital where they'll come pick him up and take him there and help him to sober up. And he's going, and I prayed for him. And he goes, it was so hard, he goes, because I just wanted to let him stay at my house. And he goes, but I know that God wanted him to get clean. And he goes, so I made his commitment to help him. And I'm listening to this guy, and I'm just going, wow. Here's a guy that, if we were all looking at him, we'd go, you know. And here's a guy that's so in tune and in touch with God because he has nothing else. He has no distractions. He has nothing to keep him from listening to God, from seeking. The first time I've ever, since I've really known him, where he's reading the Bible on his own. He's not coming to church because he can't get here. He could watch online, but he doesn't know how to use anything. I try to show him, and next thing, and he just I can't do it. He just can't learn technology. And so we half the time we're together, I'm fixing his phone for him. And so it's just one of those things. But it was so cool because I go, here's a guy that just we're talking about here in Acts chapter 11. He, in for all intents and purposes, he's a nobody. But he's somebody that God is using in extraordinary ways because what? He's going, as it was in verse 26, what did it tell us that we studied last week? It says it was in Antioch that they were first called what? Christians. Yeah. They were first called Christians. And you remember that that word Christian, it's a suffix. It's a Latin suffix. It's I-A-N. If I was, I can't speak Latin, but if I was going to speak it in a way that it would make sense to you, it would be Christian. And you'd add an I-A-N on the end of it. And it was used, as I shared with you, where soldiers under Caesar would say that they were Caesarean, Caesarean. And that was a way for them to say that I am a soldier of Caesar. And that meant something. That was, you're somebody. And so in a derogatory sense, they began to call Christians, Christ followers, Christian, so as to say you're a slave or you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Christians heard that and they went, wow, you're calling me somebody who identifies with Jesus. You look at me and you're thinking, I might be like Jesus. That's what? Wow, that's a badge of honor. It wasn't derogatory at all. And it stuck. And they loved being called Christians. And I loved, as one commentator said, and I shared this with you, he said, what's interesting, it says, when it says, and in Antioch, they were first called Christians. Saying that, he goes, no, you're thinking that, oh, that was the first location. That's always how I've taken it. And I'd say probably 99.9% of us, that's how we would take it. He goes, ah, but also it meant that it's the first place that they were saying, first and foremost in my life, I'm a Christian. So when somebody said, hey, what's your name? You go, Christian. They go, is your name Christian? You go, I'm a Christian. And they go, what's your name? Mike. They go, first and foremost, before anything, what do you do for a living? I'm a Christian. Oh, no, yeah, what do you do? First and foremost, I'm a Christian. When you get somebody and that's really their mindset, right? You go, they're going to be effective, right? Because they're not double-minded. They're not distracted about anything. They've got their heart and their mind set on what it is that's most important to them. And so as I was sitting with my friend on Friday, I could see the connection there. You go, when you don't, you go, oh, you didn't have anything else. But I would go, oh, wouldn't he be sad? Shouldn't my friend been sad? And as I was talking to him, he's glowing. He's never been happier. You're going, well, wait a second. You lost your marriage. You're an alcoholic. You lost your job. You have nothing. You're on a fixed income. You're going to Goodwill. And he's going, Mike, it's never been better. And why? And he goes, because I'm so in tune with God. I'm aware of God's presence in my life. And if he had to do that to get me to a place where I could hear him and I would be aware of him, he goes, and that he loves me. He goes, he didn't love me because I was good in business. He made a lot of money in business. He was a great giver in the life of this church. He was great in ministry. He served in a lot of different capacities. People loved him. They loved hanging around him. When we go to men's retreats, he was the life of the party. He was just a very charismatic guy. People loved him and he loved them. And you go, and then he goes, and I lost all of that in that regard. And he goes, but what did I gain? He goes, it's like the Apostle Paul going, I gained Christ. I count everything else as a loss because I gained Christ. And that's what was happening here in Acts chapter 11. So as we got into this, like I said, we're going through this chapter and it unfolds before us. We're seeing that the gospel's going forth in power. And again, and I love this, it says in verse 28 of Acts 11, it says, one of them named Agabus stood up in the meeting. He predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the Roman Empire, the entire Roman Empire. So remember this. Luke is writing his gospel in about AD 61. Okay. He's writing about an event that happened in AD 46. Okay. So he's writing this looking back. It's already happened. But when it's happening in Acts chapter 11, it's about AD 41. And the event is going to happen in AD 46. So he's telling it in advance. Agabus is. It hasn't happened yet. So God is moving through this guy named Agabus. And I'll come back to that. Okay. And he says, and this was fulfilled. And it was, like I said, about 4 years later. Agabus, when he makes this prophecy about 4 years later, a great famine. It wasn't, there was multiple famines that happened there in Rome at the time. Matter of fact, they said the one that happened in Judea, what Agabus was prophesying about, they said was probably the worst. And most of the people, their historians tell us, believe that it was an act of God, that it was God's judgment upon the people, that it was so severe. So it definitely got their attention. But look what happened. So here was the connection then between Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, the Jewish believers, remember in Acts chapter 2, in the city of Jerusalem, right? It says that they, what? They sold all their possessions, right? And they distributed as anyone had need. There was a love in there, man. They were kumbaya. And it says, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those that were being saved, right? That's what we saw in Acts chapter 2. Here in Acts chapter 11, now this is the gospel going out in the city of Antioch, where non-Jewish people, Gentiles, that's, like I said, probably 99.9% of us, are coming to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit came upon them as well, in the same way that the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in Acts chapter 2. And what did they do? They continued in their teaching, right? It says that they met with them. You have Paul and Barnabas for a year. They've taught them now in Antioch here. So it says, and it says in verse 29, it says, so the believers in Antioch, after they hear this prophecy that there's going to be a tremendous famine that's going to happen, and they don't know the time frame. They didn't say, hey, 4 years from now, but it was going to happen in an area that they're not even familiar with. You have to understand this. To really appreciate this, remember this. In this time frame, which Saul is living in, Barnabas is living in, Jesus is living in, most people never traveled more than 40 miles from home, okay? 40 miles. Why would you care about what was happening? The difference between Jerusalem and Antioch was 300 miles. That might as well have been China to us, Europe, something so far away, you would never, ever go there. You would never visit it. It wouldn't mean anything to you. But it meant something to them. Because what? Because God had stirred their hearts. When the Holy Spirit falls upon a person, man, there is a love and a care for people. You remember the day that you got saved? You go, something happened in your heart. Man, you felt clean, maybe for the very first time, right? That you were forgiven. I was forgiven of all my sin. And oh my gosh. And then the love, what did you want to do? Man, immediately, you wanted to tell everybody. Especially those people that you love. I went home. First person I told was my mom. I wanted my mom to know. We were raised Catholic, but I wanted her to know. It wasn't confrontational at all. Mom, I want you to know. And I remember, I'll never forget it. I went, Mom, I go, I got saved. And she says, what? And I go, I gave my life to Jesus. I go, I invited Jesus to come into my life and forgive me of my sin. And he did. And Mom, I've never felt like this before. And I never forget what my mom, she looks at me and she goes, Michael. And she says, everybody has that experience. She goes, it'll go away. I go, wasn't the answer I was thinking, but I remember bringing it up to my mom through the years. I'd go to my mom, and every once in a while, I'd just say, because I knew she would remember this, and I'd say, hey, Mom, I go, I have a question for you today. This is how I'd try to minister to my mom. And it worked. I just want you to know this. And she'd say, what? And I go, when does the feeling go away? And she goes, and I go, Mom, it hadn't gone away. It hasn't gone away. And before my mom was killed, and before she was killed the week before, she was back in Indiana at a memorial service for her best friend. That was her best friend since she was 5 years old. She had just died like a month before of cancer. And so they were going back for the memorial service. After it was over, my mom was, her friends were walking across the crosswalk, and she was struck by a car and went home to be with Jesus, which was, you know, be careful what you pray for. Because that was her prayer. She told her friends, everybody knew it. I didn't know it. She didn't tell me. But so when I told people, I'd call, hey, my mom, my mom was killed, and they'd go, oh, did she die in her sleep or did she get hit by a truck? And I go, how did you know? And they go, because she told us. She said, that's how she wants to go. She goes, I told the Lord, I either want to go in my sleep or I want to get hit by a truck. I go, she didn't go in her sleep. Let's just put it that way. And they go, wow. She, praise God. She's in heaven. They're like, and nobody was crying. Nobody was worried about it. They're just like, we'll see her again. I go, okay. And now right before that, she goes, hey, honey, she goes, I finally, and this is why I will talk to you about spiritual gifts till the day that I die. My mom was 79 years old. And she had known the Lord for a lot of years through Catholicism, but she had just come to know the Lord after my dad passed away, and she started going through my dad's Bible. And then Jesus became real. And then all of a sudden she starts going, oh, now I know what you were saying about this and this, and that feeling doesn't have to go away. And so she told me, she said, I finally figured it out. And she goes, what my gift is, and I'm going to start serving in the nursery when I get back. And she never came back. But the beauty of it was she had reached a point where she's going, maybe it's taken me 79 years, but I got it figured out now, and I'm going to serve Jesus in this area of my life. And it's so, again, it's why to me it means so much, is because it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you think your gifts are. The Holy Spirit desires to gift us even now in this moment for whatever the people go, what gift should I pray for? And you go, whatever gift that we need, whatever gift is needed that moment, that's what we should be praying for, because the Holy Spirit's here. This isn't like you go, oh, we're stuck, right? He's a person, and he gives gifts as he wills. If you're a Bible student here and you go, man, I really want to study this out, Pastor Mike. I really want to do what my mom did. You want to get in the Word, then get out, write this down. Romans chapter 12, go study it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, study those chapters. Ephesians chapter 4, study that. Did I say Romans 12? Romans 12. So you got all these chapters that all speak of spiritual gifts that God wants to give us. Every believer, every person who's placed their hope and trust in Jesus has at least one. If you're Larry, you get at least six, but I'm not going to talk about that today. That's because I don't have to talk about coveting. I don't want to get into that. But no, you go, but everybody's got at least one gift, multiple. And you go, and the Holy Spirit manifests himself. What do I mean by that? You go, somebody might come up today and you go, nobody has the gift of healing. The Holy Spirit just manifests himself through healing. You might be sick today and you go, hey, I just need prayer for this. And you go, I can tell you, God does miracles all the time. And somebody comes and you come up, and we'll have people here at the end of the service. They'll pray with you. They can anoint you. We have oil right here. They'll anoint you. You go, that's silly. And you go, well, it is silly to think that God said, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray for you. Let them anoint you with the oil. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, they'll let you get healed. And you go, why would we do that? And you go, because the Bible says to do it. Because what? Because we're trusting God to do what God says to do. And so here's what we see in Acts chapter 11, verse 29. It says, so the believers in Antioch, after they heard there was going to be a famine by Agabus, does it say they prayed about it? No. See, this is the beauty of what God does in a heart that loves him. If I served in the Assembly of God Church for a number of years, and in the Assembly of God Church, they say that the initial evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is to speak in other tongues. I didn't believe that, but that's what they believe. You go, so if you don't speak in tongues, they believe that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the simple thing that you can see is love. You'll have a love for God, and you will begin to have a love for people. Now, how that manifests itself is really interesting to me as we look at this, because it says they didn't form a committee either. Churches are noted for forming committees. You know why we form committees in this world? You form committees when you don't want to get something accomplished, right? Because you just have to have meeting after meeting, and you talk about it, but you just never do it. Ready, aim, ready, aim, ready, aim, ready, aim. You don't see it. It just says, Agabus said that there was going to be a need in Judea. 300 miles away. They don't know any of these people. Matter of fact, historians say, and this is so profound when you think about this, historians say, this is the original act of benevolent giving in the world. See, we see it all the time now. And you go, what do I mean by benevolent giving? People gave all the time. Jesus said, sinners give to sinners for what they get back in return, right? People will give to people if they know they're going to get something back. Jesus said, they'll do that, right? And some people go, I have to give, it's next of kin, right? So you go, I got to give, it's my kids or it's family, cousin, relative. And people have always done that. It has nothing to do with religion, right? and sometimes even doesn't really fit our scenario today because unfortunately we have open borders. But we used to have closed borders, and so we would have to be careful in our relationship with Canada and Mexico to also protect them, because to protect them, in a sense, was protecting ourselves. But those are just natural things that you do in life. But to give to someone who you don't even know, right? John Jones and I were talking about this not too long ago. John said one of the great blessings that he had personally, when I can give to someone who cannot give me anything in return. And we were talking about how awesome that is to be able to give to people who cannot give you in return. Because then you know that it's real giving. Because most of us, you know, when you think about it, you go, I'm going to give to that person because they got a big mouth. And they're going to go tell everybody that I gave to them. I'm not going to toot my own horn. I'm giving to them so they can toot my horn. And people do it all the time, right? We put our businesses out there and you go, whatever happened to don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing? We like, if we're honest, we like people to know about our giving, right? In the truest sense, in our flesh, not in our spirit. There are those that do tremendous giving nobody even knows about. And God just keeps rewarding you and blessing you with that. But that's what happened here in Antioch. They just knew that somebody had a need, and they were basically saying this: we don't know who these people are at all. We're never even going to meet them, but we'll see them in heaven, and we're just going to send money to them. And so they did, by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. They sent money back to a church there, and ultimately in Jerusalem. And you go, and what happened? You go, it moves people's hearts because they're going, why are you doing this? Why would you give to it? You don't even know us. Matter of fact, we didn't even share the gospel with you. We walked right past you for years and years because we thought you weren't interested. And that's why the Jews didn't share with the Gentiles. They go, why would we even share religious stuff with them? They're not religious. That's why they're pagans, because they don't like religion. So why would we share Jesus with them? You go, all of a sudden you go, why? And you go, because they realize heaven and hell were real places. And they realize that without Jesus, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And in a sense, they were saying, because they all were dying for their faith, they were going, over my dead body, over my dead body. And you go, that's love. And that's what gripped their hearts. And so as you look at this and just looking at, you know, verse 27 there, when you pick it up, and there's just a couple of verses that we look at here. So it says in verse 27, it says, during this time, the prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up in the meeting, predicted the spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So again, just what I want you to focus in on here, prophecy. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit that he gives to us, believers, not unbelievers, believers. And it's for two reasons, okay? One of them that you're very familiar with, it's the word foretell. That's what's happening here. Agabus is foretelling. He's prophesying about a future event that is yet to happen. It's still 4 years off, right? But he's telling men, hey, this famine is going to come. Now, the interesting thing about a prophet, and some of you Bible students, if you claim to be a prophet and you prophesied and that prophecy didn't come true, what were they supposed to do to you? Yeah, kill you. Wouldn't that be awesome? We could still do that today. We could wipe out a lot of debt in the body of Christ, right? Just, hey, that guy's he's a false prophet or she's a false prophet. Bring him up. Boom. Okay. Now, what would that do about false prophecy? The death penalty is a really good deterrent in a lot of ways, right? But that's how God dealt with it, right? They didn't come up with that on their own, but God did. So now we see in the New Testament, they go, hey, so a person who claims to prophesy, you mark that person, right? So you watch them. What do I tell you to do every Sunday? Go home, be like the Bereans, get out your Bible. Listen to what I'm saying, but go home and study it for yourself. Is what I'm saying true? Because you're not going to stand before me. I'm not going to stand before you. We're going to stand before God. So we want to know, right? So I want, Lord, help me understand this. But here, this is more important than even predicting the future, right? Is they were foretelling. Now, here's where every single one of us, and this is the beauty of this, like I said, when I think of the word foretell here, and you, again, if you're not a note taker, please become one right now. Write this down. Study this for yourself, because the primary means for the word prophecy, and it's such a beautiful thing, and you'll get it as soon as I say it, means to cause to shine. To cause to shine. See, I just shared that earlier, right? We say of the Bible, thy word is what? A lamp to my feet. And what? A light to my path. What does the word of God do? It illuminates. Does it darken anything? No. Sin does that. We bring it to the light, right? God's word, it's safe. How does a young man cleanse his ways? By taking what? Heed according to your word. Getting in the word and letting the word of God get into you. Let it dwell in you richly. So prophecy then is the ability to illuminate the word of God and make it shine. That's the beauty of it. 2 Peter 1:19 and 20 puts it like this. Because of that great experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. He's talking about the word of God here. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Yeah. And every time, you guys, that's why it's so important. Quit trying to come up with clever ways to convince people about, we go, oh, I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk about the egg, the yolk, and the shell, and the what, you know, or water. It's frozen. It's a liquid. It's solid. If you think you can convince somebody about the Trinity using that, you go, you're kidding yourself. The word of God is what? It's spiritual. It's spiritually discerned. It says right here in Acts chapter 11, it says people were coming to God because the hand of God was with them. Amen? So the key is what we need to be praying. It's like this friend of mine I'm sitting there in a restaurant with, and he's going, I just get up in the morning, Mike, and I pray, God, use me. Fill my mouth. Fill me with your presence. And he goes, it's amazing. He goes, I start talking to people. And he goes, and it was so funny what he was saying. He goes, hey, and what do I do? He goes, when I'm not really certain that are Christians or not, he goes, and he's got this, like he's like an undercover agent or something. And I go, what do you do? And he goes, I drop a Christian word out. I'll go, hey, the Bible. And he goes, and they have a Bible. They usually say something about the Bible, right? And if I say Jesus, he goes, they say something about church. Or he goes, so I found you can say little words here and there. He goes, and if they're in, he goes, it's like that fish thing. And when you couldn't share Jesus, you just on the ground, you went like this. And he goes, and then they went like that. And then you go, oh, you must be a Christian. So we can talk, right? And he goes, I do that every day. And he goes, oh, it's so exciting. And he goes, and to think, he goes, and then he's broken. And he goes, that God would use me. Because I don't deserve it. After what I've done, I don't deserve it. He goes, but he uses me. He goes, I'm grateful. And I'm going, man, what happened to this guy? For months, it was like, it's okay. But just, and I'm looking at this, and I'm going, God, thank you. Because I haven't been very patient with them. People go, oh, you've been very patient with them. And, no, not really. Not in my heart. I'm like, but I keep showing up. But all of a sudden, I'm going, oh, wow, Lord, this is what it's all about. Think of that prophecy, make it shine. That's what we have, the goal. We live in a dark world. You have the word of God. And yet we'll go in and you look at this and he goes, in verse 29 says, so the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to their brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone given as much as they could. What's important about that? You have to understand this. It says, everyone. Who's everyone? Let's get really deep here for a second. Who's everyone? Yeah, okay. So it's not some of them. It's what? Everyone. It's not equal giving, but it's equal sacrifice. Everyone gave as much as what? They could. Right. Yeah, there's no pressure. There's no burden here, okay? I love that old saying. It says, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give, right? So true. I was listening to a pastor yesterday and it had nothing to do with this. It was so funny. He talked about, he says, if everyone in the church tithed, there'd always be more money than the needs that the church needs to meet. There always would be more money if people just tithe. And he said, but I love this. He said, giving is never a tithing problem. He goes, it's a budgeting problem. Wow. This is so funny. And he was talking about investments and things. And he says, if a tithe represents 10% of your income, that number is easy to arrive at. It's 10% of your gross income, not your net, but your gross income. He said, that number is easy to arrive at. All you have to do is move a decimal point. Okay. And he's laughing as he said, you just move it over and you, hey, that's real easy. Okay. And he says, giving is never a tithing problem. It's always a budgeting problem. If you aren't tithing, you aren't budgeting properly. Then he went on and he quoted Ron Blue, who was a guy years ago, like Larry Burkett, Ron Blue, guys that were in financial investments. You have Dave Ramsey now, is, you know, more popular because he's on social media and stuff. But he was talking about Christian financial planner. And I laughed at this. And he said a lot. And so if you're a Christian financial planner, don't take this personally unless the shoe fits, then take it personally. But he said, a Christian financial planner said, when you're looking to hire one, he said, always ask your Christian financial planner, he said, if you can see their tithe receipt from the previous year. And he said, and it's important, he said, because it's the quickest way to see how good they really are at budgeting. And he goes, because if they're budgeting your money and you're saying, hey, I want to make 10% on my money, and you look at theirs and they only tithe 2%, he goes, they don't know the difference then between 2% and 10%. And he goes, that's 8%. And he goes, do you want a guy that says, yes, I tithe, but yet if you looked at the bottom line of what they really gave and it only represented 2%, he goes, then that's 8% difference on your money. And he goes, so make sure that your financial planner is a tither that understands it's 10%. And he goes, then it'll make sense to you then. And he said, the point is this, biblical giving always requires sacrifice. That's what worship is. Worship is always sacrifice, even in our giving. So it wasn't equal giving. It was just equal sacrifice. If people had more, they gave more. If they had less, they gave less. But every single person gave. And I love that. David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, he says, I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. In the book of Malachi in chapter 3, the Lord says, all the area in our life, he goes, you can test me in this area. In the area of your tithe. He said, bring the full tithe, chapter 3, you can read that for yourself. He goes, test me in this. Bring the full tithe, not the partial tithe, not the part that you bring so everybody would see you and see your giving, but the full tithe into the storehouse. You go, what's a storehouse? He goes, like a vat. Nobody even sees it, right? You just give it. And he goes, and bring it in there. And he goes, and see if I would not. God himself said, I would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great on you, you can't even contain it. He goes, test me in it. Try me. See if it's not true. And the point is, can we outgive God? And you go, no. And this is what happens. It happens in every heart of every true believer. And I say true believer. When a person truly has an experience with God, giving has nothing in the truest sense to do with your money. God is not after your money. You're trying to hold on to it. God wants something more. He wants your heart. Because he said, wherever your treasure is, what? Matthew 5, wherever your treasure is, what? He said, your heart be also. Your checkbook's going to tell the world what you're into, not our church attendance. So it's not that God's after your money. The church isn't after your money. God's after our heart. Because when we fall in love with him, because he first loved us, we just give. It doesn't even say they prayed about it. They definitely didn't form a committee about it. It says they heard about a famine that was going to take place. They didn't even know when, 300 miles away. And it says, and they took an offering and they said, here. And then what's really funny about giving, this shows you something. If Saul was the pastor of your church, would you want him to leave? No. If Barnabas was in your church, the guy of the son of comfort, the guy that walks around, comforts everybody in your life. You're sick, he's the first guy at your house. You're hurting, you're discouraged, he's the first guy there. Is that the guy you want to send out of your church? But it says, what do? They took an offer and they said, hey, Saul, Barnabas, see ya. And they left. No, we'd be going, no, send, let me use the name here, hopefully there's nobody in here. Send Carl. Yeah, send Carl. Carl can go. We don't need Carl. Do we need Carl for anything? No, send Carl. You go, we get that. You go, but when you give and your heart's full of love and you go, I want the best for them. You go, send him Saul. Send him Barnabas. I go, man, that is a heart that is just moved by God's love. And we need to be praying that. You go, God, move in us that we would be a light that's set on a hill that can't be hidden. That just like in the book of Acts in chapter 2, that you'd pour out your spirit in our life. And the way we would see that is benevolence. That we would be benevolent to one another. That the world would look at that and they'd go, wow, we care about each other when you have need. And when there's people out there, we don't even know. And here's where the church screws up. This is where the church screws up. They go, yeah, we should just be out there, Pastor Mike. We need to give away sandwiches, food, because they're hungry. And I see Christians do this all the time. You go, Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. He said, but him for only a short time. Hang on to that thought. How about thirsty? Well, the woman at the well, Jesus said, if you knew who asked you for water, you would have asked him for what? Living water, right? Oh, when did we see you naked? Matthew chapter 25. Go study it for yourself. End times. Separate the sheep from the goats. They go, oh, when did we see you naked? When did we see you sick and in prison? And Jesus said, as you have done it under what? The least of these, you've done it unto me. And you go, oh yeah, so sandwiches. And you go, no, Jesus said, if you hunger and you thirst for what? Righteousness. See, don't get this wrong. Yes, faith should be practical, but before it's practical, it's deeply spiritual. Can the Muslims give out sandwiches? Can the Mormons give out sandwiches? Can the Sheikhs give out sandwiches? Can an atheist give out a sandwich? Yes, what makes that different? Who can give eternal life? Who can share how someone can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and spend eternity in heaven with God? Can a Muslim do that? Can a Sheikh do that? Can a Mormon do that? You go, no. Who can do that? Christians can do that. In Antioch, they were first called Christians. I'm going to beat this drum again and again. Before you are anything else, are you a Christian? Because if you're not, everything you're going to do is backwards. You can feed Jesus. You can give your body to be burned at the stake. But if you don't have what? Love. And you go, love, what kind of agape? God's love. His love. You go, it's worthless. It's for nothing. It's for naught. It won't serve you any good whatsoever. And in Antioch, like I said, look at the map. Right now, it's discouraging. Just a few people here and there. We could all be discouraged. There's just a few people here and there. But when you get, they started with 12 apostles, 12 disciples, got on fire for God, and God's fire got on them. And what happened? They turned the world upside down. And God wants to do that today. Hey, the time we're living in, church, is it pretty safe to say we live in dark days, right? We live in dark days. Should we be discouraged? Or is this good fishing season? We should all be going, do you understand the world's going to hell in a handbag? Oh, yeah. And I'm going to be at the door. And you go, hey, one out. You need a life raft, need a life vest, need this. You go, we have the solution, amen? Man, that God would fall afresh on us, that we would, again, you look back, Mike Cosper's teaching this on Wednesday morning, Revelation 2 and 3. Going through the seven churches of Asia Minor. First church, Ephesus, you've left your first love. You didn't lose it, you left it. You got distracted by all the things in the world. Everything else became important other than Jesus. Hey, family can be important. Is it more important than Jesus? No. Is it your job? Yes, it's important. Is it more important than Jesus? You go, but look at everything on the scale, and everything starts to take precedent. And he's going, man, just get it right. Jesus first. In Antioch, they were first called Christians. And may that be said of us today. People look, they go, more than anything else, they go, hey, I don't know a lot about them, but I will say this. They're Christians. How? Because of their love for people. They're willing to make sandwiches, offer water, but they make it with a connection that it's about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. It'll always be for Jesus. And we'll never let the world separate. Hey, just serve me. You don't need to talk about that. Just give them a sandwich. Just give them a drink. And you go, no, give them Jesus. And then give them a drink. then give him a sandwich, then give him clothes, but always give him Jesus. Amen? Amen. So there's something to pray about. As we close this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team up. I just want to encourage you. There's obviously a lot here in this. Maybe you're here today. You need Jesus as your Savior. We've got some of our ministry team. They'll be up here. They'd love to pray with you. Maybe you need to sit alone, just you and God, and go, God, I'm sorry. I love that. I'm sorry for what I've made it, God. I'm sorry. I'm coming back to the heart of worship where it's all about you. And, or maybe you just, you know, need to get with two or three other people and go, hey, just pray for me. I want the Holy Spirit in fullness. And I'm praying today he would fill me in fullness today. Because we're all going out from here, right? We're all going into the mission field. When we leave here, we are going into the mission field. May we go like my friend who goes, Lord, if none go with me, I'm going to follow. Wherever you want me to go this week, Lord, just tell me. If you want me to buy that, tell me. If you don't want me to buy it, don't let me have peace. Let the peace of God rule your heart, but sense his peace and look for his presence in everything that you do. And ask people, hey, pray for me. Pray for me. I get really busy. I get this. I pray this all the time. I ask you, pray for me. I can get so busy that I can get into my day and Jesus is way over here. And you go, but I'm so comforted, so convicted, so inspired to sit with the guys. Hey, I got nothing except Jesus. And I've never been happier in my life. And I was going, that's what we want right there. So there you go. Pray, find something to pray. If you need prayer, we're here. And then the worship team will lead you out and go into your day. Enjoy it. Enjoy your week. And look forward to, and I appreciate it. Thank you for the emails. Mike at C. Bakersfield. I love them. I'm hearing from more and more of you. Just write, hey, Pastor Mike, this happened. I prayed. God did this. I got to lead this person to Jesus. I got to share Jesus here. I got to do this. I got to do this. I love hearing what God is doing in and through your lives as you respond to the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what this whole study in the book of Acts is about, learning how to hear God and how to respond to his voice and enjoy him as we do, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through. Know this always, Jesus said it, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen? We've got it good, so enjoy it. So there you go. Pray, go from there, and God bless you this week.